Good morning, everyone. It's amazing what a little sunshine will do to us, huh? I'd like to welcome everyone, our members, and especially our visitors, your honored guests. If you didn't get a chance and get handed a visitor's card, please fill one out. There might be one in the back of the pew in front of you. If not, one of the ushers or deacons in the back will get you one. But please fill it out, have record of your attendance, and if you will, some contact information so we can keep in touch with you, or if you have any questions, you can ask. If you haven't, please get hold of a bulletin. It's got information with all the members here. It's got very important dates coming up. It's filling up quickly with all the dates, so please mark your personal calendars as well. Of course, it's got information about our members and friends and relatives of our members that we need to be looking after and praying for. So please pick up a copy of the bulletin. And also have our meeting time, especially for our visitors. We're back here tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening worship, and then, thought I'd never say this, but weather permitting, Wednesday night, since we've had a little bad luck this year with winter. So hopefully next week's forecast looks pretty good. So we'll be in our places here at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. Before Kevin starts us out with when we all get to heaven, I'd like to note, we can read in the New Testament of many conversions, thousands of Pentecost, Ethiopian eunuch, Cornelius' household, the Philippian jailer. And those were New Testament times. What's amazing with today's technology, we all, most of us, probably read about yesterday's conversion of Todd Rakowitz. It's my honor to let everybody know today that he was baptized as these conversions. He heard the gospel, thanks to Adam and others, heard the gospel, believed on it, and yesterday was baptized to become a Christian. So, Todd Rakowitz, if you mind standing up, welcome. Again, before Kevin leads us, I'd like to turn to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no man despise thee." That blessed hope and that salvation, that is what we have for us, as Todd will now experience if we all follow his word. Kevin?
Would you all please be standing for this first song, please? I want us to sing this song with a lot of energy.
Do me so, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace, in the mansion bright and blessed.
We are.
Our next song is Work for the Night is Coming. And we'll sing this song before our opening prayer this morning. Do me so.
Work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work midst raining clouds. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun.
Join with me in prayer. Our Almighty God and Father, we bow before you, coming to you as our Creator and as our Father, that we lift our voices now to join together with all of the heavenly hosts that are around you, that echo out, "Holy, holy, holy." For Father, you are so holy, so set apart. And yet it amazes us that we have the ability to come before you, not of our own, but because of what our Savior has done. And we rejoice in that. We're thankful that we can be together today, that we can have the health to be able to be here and to lift our voices in song and to give you praise and honor because you are so worthy. Dear Father, as I think about the weeks that have passed, Father, I pray that you would give us your strength as we seek to be people of your kingdom. And as, Father, we have struggled, as we have been praying for those who are in ailments of physical things, and so many times, Father, it seems like our prayers are not being heard. And yet, Father, I'm thankful that you have shown us that you do hear our prayers and that you answer our prayers. We rejoice, Father, with Sandra Watkins and knowing that she doesn't have to be on dialysis anymore. We rejoice, Father, with our new brother, Todd,
And what a wonderful thing to know that the angels in heaven are rejoicing over his decision to follow you and to serve you. So, Father, I thank you. And I pray that you would give us greater strength to trust in you. While we don't know what is to come, while we don't understand the things that happen so many times, give us the trust in you, because we know that you are in control, and we know that you will see us through to the end. Father, that's our desire, is to be with you for all eternity. And we know that there are things in this world that are dragging us down, that Satan is battling against us with all of his forces. So help us to be people of light. Help us to see your will and to take that will into this world, to not be brought down by the things of this world, to not be hindered, but that we can be people who are walking every single step in the narrow path because our Savior has been there before. So, Father, as we continue our worship unto you, I pray that you would help us all as we lift our voices, as we join together in the memorial of our Savior, as we rejoice with him because he is our King. May all of this come up to you as a sweet aroma to give you praise and honor and glory. Father, all of these things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Our next song is going to be Come Share the Lord before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so we want to center our minds on that at this time.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one.
A few decades ago, there were raging fires that stormed through the Colorado Springs area, through the canyons, and they destroyed hundreds of homes and wildlife. The people across the nation were praying that those flames be doused with rain, to put an end to this destruction, to give relief to the firefighters. But there was an interesting thing that they were asking with this prayer. They had a condition. They asked God to send the rain without lightning. In Colorado, where there is lightning, there's usually a raging fire. They asked God to show mercy and to send rain without the lightning. That was their fear. This can remind us that we have this tension between things that are seemingly innocent or no pressure. With fire, we use it to keep us warm or to cook our food, but we can be consumed by it. With water, we use it to hydrate ourselves and we use it to grow our plants, but too much of it and we will drown. Too much or too little of these things can be life-threatening. We see the same principle in spirituality. To thrive, civilizations needed seemingly opposite qualities in mercy and justice. We see this in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9. And it reads, "Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother." And then Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, when he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's scolding them for not remembering the weightier matters. And he says there, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and neglect the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things that you have done without neglecting the others." You and I always lean towards usually one or the other. We lean towards mercy, or we lean towards justice. But Jesus keeps them in perfect balance. In Isaiah chapter 16, verse 5, he says, "A throne will even be established in loving kindness, and a judge will sit on it in faithfulness in the tent of David. Moreover, he will seek justice and be prompted in righteousness." And he goes on in chapter 42, verses 1 through 4, and he says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. And he will not cry out or raise his voice, nor will he make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law." What I want us to remember is this: his death satisfies God's need for justice and our need for mercy. Let's pray. Our Father, we are in awe. We are humbled by your plan. You are the creator of all things, the architect, the author the ruler. And through time, it was your will to bring us back to you. Father, there is no one else who can balance justice and mercy like you, who can bring them into balance like your Son, and who willingly did this for us. And Father, we are grateful for His sacrifice. Our Lord and King Jesus, thank you for being the example, for being the one to die. For without it, we would be lost. But because of it, we will be with you in eternity. Father, we are about to partake of this bread. That you help us to remember these things, not just today, but throughout the week, to celebrate the sacrifice that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the cup. Our Father, we come again around this table to thank you for sending your Son to die in our stead, the willingness that he had shed his blood for us, for our sins. And we pray that as we partake of this cup, as it represents his shed blood, that we take it in a manner that is pleasing to you, that we remember his suffering on the cross, and we remember our place as children of yours, humbly and thankfully, as we set our minds in the right place. In his name we pray. Amen.
for the members here, this is when we give our offering back. And we've asked Dave to please lead us in a word of prayer before that.
Please bow with me. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you now ever so thankful for the many gifts and blessings we have received from you. And at this time, we ask that you accept this offering from the congregation as we freely give back a portion of those blessings we have received. And we also ask that you could help us all do so with a cheerful and giving heart. Amen.
Before we have our reading and then our the sermon this morning, if you'll please stand for the song before the lesson, the angels are singing.
Thank you.
This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself, if he himself, will come to have first place in everything.
I got a phone call at 6:30 this morning. I was sleeping. Jock St. John called from the hospital at CMC in Charlotte. He had a kidney stone, and he was explaining why he couldn't be here, and he sounded very sedated, I guess. I gave that to be announced, and I know you have that, but Scott just got a text from his mother, and Jody St. John, and she asked a huge favor. Jock, is that how you pronounce his name?
Jake.
I pronounce it every different way. It's J-A-C, Jake. Jake went to the emergency room at 11 o'clock last night, and she wonders if somebody, he's in surgery now to have the kidney stone removed. He's at CMC downtown, room 11915. She would like some to go check on him today. She's in Alabama and can't be there. If you are able to go check on Jake today, tell me before you leave today, okay? I want to make sure that's covered. If you can do it, and we'll look at the number and see. Because we certainly don't want the mother. And text back to Scott, you're finding. Scott might get done there, I don't know, whoever can. Let me know if you can go. I got a letter addressed to the church, and it was asked to me by the Sloans, the Texas Sloans, to read this letter today. To the Concord Church of Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter is long overdue from the Texas Sloan family to you, dear brethren. We are grateful beyond measure for the beautiful life of our son, Joel Sloan. He is now free of pain and cancer and at home with God. He is more alive now than he ever was here on the earth. We simply can't see or touch him. It was our honor to be his parents and siblings. He used the foundation of the love we gave him and then took it to a whole new level in his relationships with Susan, Justin, Jake, and Jack. It gave us immeasurable joy and comfort to hear the many stories of his impact on the lives of his neighbors, the boys' baseball and basketball teams that he coached, the Florida College camps in which he served as counselors, his fellow workers at Tia Kreft, his fellow Christians, through his love of music and by simply being a kind, loving, funny, dear person that he was. We can't begin to thank you adequately for the many kindnesses all of you extended to Joel and his family and to us personally. Over the past year, these kindnesses stretched your resources, time, and energy. Two Christmases of beautiful hand-cut trees delivered and lighted. A cadre of Christmas elves who decorated the house, playing Santa to the boys by stunningly generous numbers of gifts, undecorating the house. Precious handmade cards of the children's Bible classes. Joel read and savored every one of them as long as he was able. the innumerable meals that were prepared by loving hands, groceries that were bought and brought, trips that were made to the airport, public and private prayers. We know that there was a daily battering the throne of heaven on behalf of Joel. House cleaning, laundry, the flash mob birthday serenade, emotional and spiritual comfort in the form of visits, phone calls, and cards, hospital and hospice visits, providing rides for the boys to their activities, a special night out for Joel and Susan, financial support, guidance, and advice. And these are only the things that we know about. He will take heaven to properly reward you. But please know that what you did for Joel and his family, you also did for us. All of this generosity enabled Susan to faithfully and lovingly stay by Joel's side, attending to his every need. In addition, we are deeply appreciative of all the time, hard work, and energy that went into Joel's memorial. It was comforting, beautiful, and so right. He would have loved the song selections, and particularly the camp-style singing afterwards. A particular thank you goes for those who were behind the scenes, the techie-els, who facilitated the audiovisual part of the service and provided copies for us, the dear souls with servant hearts who saw and feel the need to direct parking and traffic in the cold, wet weather. And we can't forget those precious folks who stood throughout the service. We know this has been a particularly hard couple of years on this congregation, which makes your love and generosity all the more remarkable. We thank God every time we remember you. As Paul told the Philippians, you shine like stars in the universe. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Jamie, Glenna, Leslie, Hillary, and Hillary Sloan. On behalf of this congregation, I would also like to thank Charlie and Linda Page for what they have heroically done during this time that relieved us of many things that we could not have done without them. And for that, we are very thankful. They have shown us things that I'm glad Charlie was retired. He always told me he was retarded, but I'm glad he's retired. And that they could do the things that they have done that show us how families do love and behave. Is it tomorrow that Charlie and Linda go back to? You don't know. It will be soon, and I am frightened for their leaving. I'm frightened for the day that Susan wakes up and the boys are at school. And I texted her some today with that regard. She understands it, and she has some plans. She says, I do all right till I think about it. I said, don't think. You know, just don't think then. You know, like it hurts when this moves, well, don't move it. But whenever it is that the time comes that that must happen, Susan will make it fine, and these boys will make it fine. Doesn't mean they won't cry and hurt all day one day or the next day. It does mean, though, that they have a lot of neighbors, friends, and brethren who love them so much. And they have a faith that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that strength and the power of his love and his promises, you will do fine. And that doesn't mean you'll always feel fine. That doesn't mean you won't hurt. But you will grow through this and through the foundation that you have been given by your parents and now the boys by their parents and grandparents. You have a strength in you that you will be able to reach out and help others. But let us help you now through this transition. Call upon us. And let me also say this. I'm in a position, Ed Ketchy came by and talked to me for a while yesterday. And things are not well with Bobby. It's not going well. And that's a downward spiral right now. And I don't know what to do except pray. He has a church family that's taking care of him on that in Charlotte. Ann and Ed are doing what they can down there. But I've about decided that in all of this, look around and think. And if you see something or think of something you can do, just go do it. You know, there's too many of us keep asking, and they don't know what to answer. They're emotional wrecks right now. How can they give a direct answer to that question? But if you can think of something, well, just go ahead and do it. And let's keep being a blessing, and let's cry through this. And let's change the subject, but we're going to get to the subject too. You know, we've talked about being holy, for I am holy, and we've had these lessons. But it's all about loving God above all else. It's about grace and gratitude above that has provided it all. God's grace and our gratitude draws us to Him. He teaches us to love our neighbors and ourselves, and I really focused on He has no hands but our hands. We can pray all we want to for people. We're glad the Rose are back with their new children. We can pray for them. Many of you have helped them. They would are thankful for all you have done. And what this church does is wonderful. Sometimes people say, well, here's something that wasn't done. Well, get it done. And just remember this. When you're over here doing this, you're thinking, well, why isn't somebody taking care of this? There are numerous people taking care of other things that you're not taking care of. Let's not get focused upon what others are doing. Let's get focused upon what I am doing. Because God's hands are our hands. He tells us to go help. He won't go mow that grass. He won't carry that dish. He's not going to rain manna down from heaven. If you want to correct me on that, you're welcome to, but I haven't seen any, have you? He has told us that when we do it, it's us serving Him. Inasmuch as you did it unto one of these, you did it unto me. But what we can do if we'll let Christ use us, what one person can do with the power of Christ, if we value the soul like Christ did and we have the compassion that He had, we can be holy. There can be no holiness without self-denial. You'll have to decide to be that person and change your mind in repentance and do the things that need to be done. And you'll have to remember, apart from me, you can do nothing. I coach football in middle school. Most of you know that. We've had a good record. In the past 15 years, we've won 11 championships. We've had quite a few undefeated teams. I'd like to tell you that it's because we're just the best coaches in the world, and that's probably the truth. But we get good kids at Concord, and that's the truth. There's a lot of things. But I'll tell you the thing that I think has been a key. It's the guy I coach with. He is very good at breaking down film and looking at it and seeing where we might be able to defeat our adversary. Friends, you have to do that. You have to be aware. You can get the best offense in the world, but I'm going to tell you something. You don't know what that adversary is planning for you. You know, that Florida State had a high-flying offense and running over everybody, and our little old Tigers that were predicted to do nothing from Auburn, they nearly about pulled that off. They shut down a lot of that. You look at film, you strategize, and you come out and figure out how you can defeat the enemy. And all of that is to say, we're holy, but we have an enemy. And that enemy is Satan. That enemy is out to destroy us and bring us down. It doesn't matter but what we're going about. And so if we're talking about holiness and we're talking about, look at this life we're going to live, there's something that's introduced to us in the Bible that says we have an enemy who is strategizing how he can undermine us, how he can defeat us. You have an adversary. The adversary means an arch enemy. The devil is as a roaring lion going out to see what how he can defeat us. He is our adversary, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says. Look at Revelation 12 with me just a minute. That adversary is called a dragon. Revelation 12. You would think I'd find it. I do know it's the last book of the Bible. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down on the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Let me tell you something defenses do. They try to disguise things. That's what a good... I'm a defensive coach in middle school. We can't be too smart because our kids can't learn much. So I don't want to tell you that this is high-level stuff. But you do try to disguise things. We have stunts we use. We have things that we use. So they won't know what we've got. We want to deceive them. We want to make them think that we're going to be going through this hole with a stunt, but yet it comes off the end. And we want them to try to look at it and call something, but we will counter that call because we've got something else disguised. That's what happens in warfare, whether it's in football or whether it's on the battlefield. You're trying to catch a person at their weakest point. Satan here is called a dragon. He's also called a serpent, an artful, malicious person. He's called the devil. That word means a liar. To damage the reputation of and relationships between people. I put 36 verses because he's called that a lot in the New Testament. He's called Satan. That's the word. It means the accuser. Claims someone has done something wrong and keeps accusing. How do you feel when you get accused and you get accused and you get accused? And he's lying and he's lying. That's used 33 times in 33 verses, I should say. He's called the deceiver, calls to roam from safety, truth, and virtue. He's going to try to get us to, cause us to go the wrong way and get away from what we ought to think and what we ought to do. There's a real adversary out there. I don't like that, but that's what the Bible teaches us. And so maybe you think, I'm in a hard spot right now. What can I do, Tommy? It might be that you're being deceived. And because of the deception, you're not doing the things you already know to do. You know, most of the time when I'm not doing the right thing, I really know it if I step back and think about it, don't you? There's not many things we learn about righteousness and doing right and wrong. I mean, sometimes you learn, wow, I didn't know that's wrong. Sometimes that might be something that happens to you. And little children certainly can learn that. But as adults who especially have been around the Lord most of our lives, most of the times it's not that kind of thing with us. If we just stop and just think and meditate a moment, we know exactly what we're doing that's wrong. And we need to realize, well, how did I get to this point? Well, you did it by your own free will. But there's someone that is a liar. There's someone that is an accuser. There's a malicious being, I should say, or person that wants to fascinate us and cause us to do the wrong things. He's an accuser. Look at verse 10 of... Let me just go ahead and read this passage. If you're in Revelation 12, let's just read this passage because we're going to have to read it before we get through with this anyway. In verse 7, and there was a war. There was a war. Let's call it what it is. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his servants, angels, waged war. And they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. And the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, and having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. The devil's been cast out of the heavenly realm. Why? Because they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. When we look, we see the picture of Satan. It's clear. Satan is our adversary. Satan strives to draw us away from God by deceit. He will deceive you. And what does that mean? All of a sudden you think what you're doing is right, or at least you don't pay attention to it enough to do what's right, and you need to wake up and realize that Satan is a power that can draw us away. Now, I want you to know this. Satan is not deity. Don't get what is deity? It's God, who is everywhere in the sense of he could be anywhere. He's unlimited in power and ability. That's not Satan. Sometimes we almost deify Satan as though he's a deity. He's not deity. He's not deity. He's not God. But he's a deceptive being who wants to take us away from God. So we know that Christ, from the reading that was read for us, he created all things in heaven and in earth. We know that everything God created was good, don't we? Genesis 1:31, he says, he looked at all that he'd created, and he said, it's good. Satan could have, God could not have created, or he could have created nothing that was inherently evil. God couldn't do that. We know that. We know that God in Christ created all things, heavens and the earth. We know that everything was good, because we know God, even in his nature, could not create evil. So, I think it's safe to infer that Satan was a good spiritual being who, through an act of his free will, chose to rebel against God. I think that's where Satan and his angels came from. I think that's a safe assumption to say in scriptures, because all things were created by God. God gave angels free will like he gave man free will. It says that the devil was a liar and the father of lies because he lied from the beginning in John, the 8th chapter and verse 44. In Jude 6, if you turn over to Jude 6, that's right before Revelation. And the angels, it says in verse 6, who did not keep their own domain or their own place or estate, some versions say, but abandoned their proper abode, he kept in eternal bonds of the darkness for judgment of the great day. Angels who did not do what they're supposed to do, they were cast out. And I take it in my own thinking that Satan was the leader of that, whatever rebellion that was, even in heaven. And this, I won't get the verses of it, but remember this, the angels weren't God's great creation, it was man. For one thing that the scriptures point out clearly is that Christ did not die for the angels, but he died for man. And that's in Hebrews, that he died for man. Wait a minute, I wanted to go back to that verse. Now, we've already read Revelation verse 12 and verses 10 through 13, that they were overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and they were cast out of heaven. Woe to you who are on earth, it says. Satan doesn't have. You know, how does Satan tempt us? He does it through attack. Turn over to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Here's the lie from the beginning. Let's read verses 1 through 6. This is familiar to us, I think. Now the serpent, that's what he's called here, was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you can not eat from anything in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the trees, all the trees of the garden we may eat freely, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Satan's lies start with small talk. Casual, subtle reasonings, crafty, cunning. Oh, so God says you just can't eat from any tree in this garden, can you? Boy, what a bait on a hook. No, he says we can eat from all of them but one. Oh, that one. Oh, why would he just keep that one from you if you need it? He knew what had been said. He was just baiting the hook. This is just the way to get inside. You wonder, how have I ever believed the devil's lie? It's probably came up and had a casual conversation with you. I'd take that with some license as I say that. But he knew a way to just sort of get you to catch on to the hook. Just, well, no, I won't do that. Well, but I'll do this one thing. Okay, how am I going to get you to eat that one fruit? It was just sort of casual, subtle reasoning. Because Satan's attacks are subtle. They're deceitful. They're appealing. You know, he doesn't come. I mean, he does it by deceit. He hasn't got you to that place by just being straightforward with you. Come do this awful thing and so you can be unholy. The sin of Eve. She doubted God's word. Oh, she said, oh no, God's word says I can have it all. But one thing. Just one tree. Eve, why did you eat? Adam, why did you eat? Oh, but God knew that if you ate of that tree, you'd be able to see things as he does, and you'd be wise as he's wise. And she took the bait. She relied on her own perspective and assessment. You know, we'll try to reason about what we see in the scriptures, but then we start putting layers on it. Well, this is how I think. This is how I've been taught. This is how I've seen it done. It happened in Jesus' days. It could happen in any days. That's how Satan operates. You know, that's how he operates today. You know, Eve looked upon that fruit and she saw that it was good for food, the lust of the flesh. She was a light to the eyes. It was appealing to the eyes and it could make you wise. Oh, I'll be. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, even from Genesis 3, the lust of the flesh is good for food. The lust of the eyes, oh, it delighted the eyes. And the boastful pride of life, I'll be wise like God. Is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of the God abides forever. That's how he tempts us. Why does he tempt us? He's at war with God. He has lost the war in heaven. You know, we've been given insights into the battle from Adam and Eve to Job. God, Satan was in heaven, as it were. Oh, have you seen my servant Job? Oh, yeah, but we've seen it with Jesus when he went into the garden. We've seen the wars, but now it says there in Revelation 12, they've overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Those that were held captive are made captive with him. Abraham's bosom is no longer. People who were being accused in the heavenly realm have now gone to be with the Lord. And that's why the language changes in the New Testament after you read it from the resurrection of Jesus on. Thou, I'll die and go and be with the Lord. Things have changed in the heavenly places, but woe unto you, earth, because Satan has, that's his only place he's got now. He's not arguing. Thank God Satan can't be up in heaven now saying, have you seen Tommy? There's nobody like him. You know, I'd say, oh, no, don't be quiet, Lord. The only place he's got is right here and now to deceive us with the things of this world. Because now judgment has come to this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, Jesus says. And he was cast out according to Revelation 12. And he has been cast out into the earth. And now he's with us, and there's a war in heaven. And Michael and his angels were waging war. And the great dragon was thrown down, that old serpent who is the devil. And then he says, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. You know, I believe that's especially talking about what was happening in the book of Revelation. It wouldn't be long till the Roman government would be overthrown. But Satan will keep on working on this earth. He only had a short time to work on Christians in that Roman culture, but he still has a time with us. For we know that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not about where I live. You've been watching the Winter Olympics? Well, if you have, you've been going and getting to sleep about 1 o'clock in the morning. That's why I was so well asleep when Jake called this morning. All those people, those different countries, it doesn't matter what country you're from in the kingdom of God. We can all be the saints of God. They just all need the gospel. It's not about wars that's going on in Afghanistan. And it's about the war that goes on in the hearts and the souls of the men. That's what it's about in the kingdom of God. It's a war against the rulers and the powers and the forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, that started with the devil and his angels. That's the war that's going on. That's the enemy that we have. That's who's trying to get us to wander away from God. I would like to just think, oh, no, that's not so. I can't take the Bible and say that. I have to know. And he'll use, you know, Corinthians says he can appear as an angel of light. Don't think he can't attack us. When Jesus came to the Jews, were there people still believing his law? Were the people practicing it? Were people reading it day by day? Were some of them saying I'm conservative and some of them saying they're liberal? Sure they were. Satan can take the true heart of all of us to where the battle is no longer against the darkness in heavenly places, no longer about going out and rescuing the lost. It's about our structure, who we are, and parties and places, and it can turn into things. Jesus wasn't comfortable with any group when he came to this earth. I don't know if he'd be comfortable with any group today. So-called section of Christianity, whoever it is. But he can be comfortable in your soul. And he can be comfortable with you. If you'll just let him be your king. And just follow him. Do you think You know, they use the figure in the Bible about sheep and shepherds. What was the problem when the sheep got away from the shepherd and got away from the flock? Huh? Big problem. Sheep are the stupidest animals in the world. Pigs a lot smarter than the sheep. They just wander. They can't find their way back. Do you think the old serpent will be able to get that sheep out by himself better than he can if the sheep is by the shepherd? All I can tell Susan Sloan in sorrow, all I can tell someone who has just come to the Lord and been baptized, all I can tell someone who is struggling is fall upon the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and stay near to him. And realize we are vulnerable and we are in a world where there's an enemy that wants to draw us away. Can he overcome Christ? No. No. Can he make us not be victorious? No. We are more than victors in Christ Jesus. That's just a hard word to visualize, more than victory. I mean, you go see, did you see the Americans beat the Russians in hockey? Huh? Boy, I mean in the shootout at the end, boy, just got down to the last shootout. I mean, they barely won. How can you be more than victors? That's what it is in Christ Jesus. Don't think that I don't want to paint Satan in a way that you think that we're in some precarious position that, boy, Satan could just snatch us out anything without our will. He can't do it. But if we wander, he can get us. How close are you to Jesus today? You get as close as you can get, and you stay there. You just keep following him. So be holy, for I am holy. Boy, I don't want to get far away from him. I want to present my life to him, because if I know that's what holiness is, present myself to him. I've been set apart, now I'm by him. Now I'm just going to let him take care of me. If there's any here today that needs to make that decision for Christ today, to believe and be baptized, why don't you do it? If you're here and Satan's got a grip on you, you better break it right now. I don't know what it might be. It might be that you're into something on the computer you ought not to be on. It might be that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. It might be your job taking you away from the Lord. It might be a lot of things. Don't give Satan opportunity. If we can help you, come now. As together we stand and sing.
Who follows Jesus, standing for the right, holding up his banner in the victor's fire, listening for his Lord.
Who will make reply? I am on the Lord.
trusting in his power, seeking fresh renewals of his grace desire.